I did. I'm excited as I look forward to heading off to Fiji here on Thursday. I do have every Sunday lined up with a speaker, and I hope you all enjoy the people that come and bring the word to you. And I just pray that the Spirit works through them and within you all, that you would hear an awesome message from them. It's been a busy, crazy week, so I apologize for not having PowerPoint up for verses today, and you guys are just going to have to do the classic thing of going through your own Bibles or looking it up on your phone, just to let you know. Today, I'm taking a little time out, a little break from the book of John, and we're actually going to take a look at the book of Genesis. I didn't want to start chapter 5 in John, as, I didn't want that big of a gap and that big of a stoppage in place. So we're going to be journeying to Genesis chapter 1. And I'm excited about Genesis is also one of my favorite books. When I was doing my ordination, you had to select two kind of books that, you know, were your favorite. And let me tell you right now, for a youth pastor, usually we would stick to Jonah. And for the New Testament, we would go with something like Philemon. And if you looked at those books before, they're the shortest ones you can really find. So that is why the youth pastors used to do that. I stuck with Genesis. I should have gone with Jonah. Just would have been a little easier. But I did stick with Genesis. I think it's an awesome book. It's got a lot to teach us. And as I was doing some investigation into this scripture, it was just so amazing. Even as science would point towards creation coming from God, and just like a divine creation where organization and structure and everything just lined up so nicely, I'm like, wow, this is outstanding. I was reading a quote from a NASA scientist, and in his writing, he was like, you know, all this discussion about the Big Bang Theory and such, it is exactly what is described in Genesis in the creation when you look at it. In just the way that God formed everything. And so I was like, wow, even like people who attach to the Big Bang Theory, good on them, because it does point towards God if for those people out there, if they just take time to look at it. So if you'll join with me, chapter 1, and we're going to cover, oh boy, my Bible is falling apart in Genesis here, but we're going to look through the first chapter here to verse 1 to 23. And so if you don't mind journeying with me in a huge chunk of scripture, let's do that together. Starting in verse 1, it says this, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And God said, 'Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water.' So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. God called the expanse sky. And there was evening, and there was morning the second day. And God said, 'Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear.' And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, 'Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds.' And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seeds according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning the third day. And God said, 'Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth.' And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, And there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the waters teem, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. I'm not going to lie to you, I take a little bit of exception with that whole birds increasing and multiplying and being fruitful, but I do understand that God created them, and what God creates is good. You see, when looking at this passage, we can actually see the creation around us is actually a form of God's revelation to us. Creation provides means in which we can come to know him. You see, the key to this whole idea is we actually need scripture, though, in front of us to actually understand creation around us in a greater sense. So lots of people can actually look out on this world and be like, oh my goodness, this world is beautiful. It is so good. But until it is within the context of scripture, they're missing the entire point. A famous author wrote this, our eyes are not sufficiently clear-sighted to discern what the fabric of heaven and earth represents. If the mute instruction of heaven and earth were sufficient, the teaching of Moses would have been superfluous. You see, like I say, scripture is required to view creation in the way God has intended for us. As scripture teaches us that God himself, the true, sovereign, wise, and personal God, is the one who stands behind creation. And God, when he created, did so with a plan and with an order to the process. He created what they call ex nihilo. This is the fancy word for theologians and people who actually dig deep into stuff like that. It just means out of nothing. So there wasn't anything in like, God didn't take like a lump of Play-Doh and just start forming it like that. What he did is he took nothingness and he created something out of nothingness. When we look at creation, we should see immediately that creation is good because it is the work of God. Our Creator is true, sovereign, wise, personal, and he is morally perfect. And just looking out at that world, we can just see the care and tenderness that God put into that. As I see those people cruising around on those bikes outside and I'm sure they're swimming and running, I was like, wow, what an awesome way to actually partake in what God has created. As they get to be out in nature and just explore what this world has to offer, especially this beautiful area here. God created for us. To start off with, we see that God stands at the beginning of all things. He is the one whom all came into existence. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Very simple, and we should all probably kind of get that in our brain. God created that which is all around us, the universe, the heavens, the earth. And our attention while reading this should point towards the fact that God is the one that is behind everything. He's the one who created. And in light of these verses, we should bring our attention directly towards him and see what happens in these first 5 days as he begins to create. In these verses, there's only one subject, and that is God himself. How cool is that? Everything else that God is with in these verses are objects. And these are objects that God then acts upon. God acts upon light, air, water, dry land, vegetation, sun, moon, stars, fish, birds, and land animals. All of these are objects in a creative process where God alone is the subject. In all the verses, we see that God saw his creation. It literally says God saw in Genesis 1, verses 4, 10, 12, 18, 21, and 25. And then God separated in Genesis 1, 4, and 7. And then God called in Genesis 1, 5, 8, and 10. God made and God set and God created. And that's all contained within Genesis 1. All of these instances show that God is doing something with his creation. That's sometimes something we forget as we're kind of cruising about in this world, is that God is still working with us. He's still with us. He's still forming things all around us as new beings are brought into this world. And, you know, like little tiny ones like my children or other little children, there's still creating that's going on. I had to kind of chuckle this past week because I get to say that my son got accepted into high school. So like a three-year-old going to high school, I'm like, okay, that makes sense. But it's for the early intervention program, and we are pretty excited to find out that that's where Isaiah is going to be going. So just God created. And so when I look at stuff like that, I can't really get upset at the fact that my son has to go into early intervention, but the fact that God has given us such a blessing in life alone, in the fact that I even have a son, in the fact that I have a daughter, and that I can love on these two. God created that, and that is amazing. When we're looking at Genesis, the Hebrew word for God during this chapter is Elohim. And this word is actually a plural word when we look at it. But all throughout this chapter, it's actually used in a singular sense. So when we look at the verbs and the pronouns that are attached, and that's all like fancy English stuff that just talks about, you know, the actions and other things that describe what God is doing. When we look at that, all of them are in a singular fashion, which shouldn't be used in a plural way. This is a giant hint to all the readers, a kind of nudge, nudge, wink, wink, that there is only one true God and one true God alone. There is no other. But the plurality that is used here suggests that there's like a dimensions to God that is more than just the one aspect. And for us who have the New Testament and understand what exactly is unfolded, and we know that Jesus is a part of like this whole aspect of God, there's three persons to God. There's one God, but there's three persons that function: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so as we look at it in the New Testament, we see this Trinity that unfolds before us in this Old Testament scripture that's right before what we're reading. You know, the Hebrew language actually attaches plural usage to great things. And God is so great. And so, like I say, when we bounce this revelation off of Scripture and look at it in the New Testament, we clearly see that there is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the creation of us. Man, that is awesome. That is so cool. Remember in John chapter 1, it refers in a sense to the start of Genesis, and we see John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And so we know that the Word is Jesus Christ, and we learn this in John 1:14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And so we've seen God's glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, and he's so full of grace and truth. And John states that Jesus was with the Father and that he was acting with him in the original work of creation. So when we read John chapter 1, immediately our mind should click with Genesis chapter 1 as well and be like, oh my goodness, Jesus is totally involved in the creation. John 1:3, through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. So all that information points towards the Trinity in Genesis. Genesis 1:26 says this, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. Genesis 3:22 continues this whole kind of plurality that's going on here and pointing towards the Trinity. And it says, "And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." See, this should just be a great reminder, and it should stand out to us that God, the subject, he's Trinity. And they're creating in unison right from the very beginning. And God has existed before everything else. And when we look at that, all the descriptors that are attached to him, love, personality, and communication, they're all eternal and they have eternal value. And the amazing part is, the biblical answer to mankind's fear of being lost in an impersonal and loveless universe is right before us. God loves you. Look at what he created for you. Look at what's all around you, the friends that you have, the fun that we get to have as we partake in a swimming pool or go to a sandbox or go golfing. Whatever it is, God has laid that all out before us. And he did it because he loves you. And the crazy awesome thing is he began this creation process by simply speaking. God brought the universe into existence by simply commanding it into existence. And we see this at the start of every single day as he says, as it says in the scripture, "And God said," and that should stand out to us as God's bringing these things into creation by simply stating it into creation. Once again, it's not a giant Play-Doh ball that he's like manipulating and forming, but he's speaking all of creation into existence. And so this is our first real verbal revelation that is occurring through these verses. And I just want us to take a time out for a second, because our society nowadays, it's lacking that whole verbal thing now, isn't it? Where discussion is kind of falling at the... We'd rather text someone or Facebook someone or Twitter someone to get our opinion out there. And so the verbal aspect of what we do, it's really downplayed in anything. Even when we're looking at the scripture, it's like, well, God, I guess, could have Facebook messaged this whole thing into existence. But that's not what he did. He spoke it into existence. And yes, I understand that social justice and looking at aspects of our actions are severely important. We need to remember that it all began with verbal revelation. We can't allow the vocality of our words being blurred out to be diminished, or even God's to be diminished. Because when we do that, the words of the Bible, they become lessened and they lose meaning. In the end, all the Bible would really become at that point in time is some sort of historical checklist. Yeah, I did this, check. Yeah, I'm good here, check. And we would just continue to do that instead of understanding that this is God's verbal revelation towards us. And I just want us to take a time out to see that Genesis fully displays the importance of God's actions and how great they are, but they also show that his word comes first, and then it is followed by action. Remember, it all starts with, "And God said," and then it would be followed by light, and then it's followed by atmosphere, it's followed by water and land, it's followed by vegetation, followed by stars, followed by birds and actual decent animals, and then it's followed by humans. "And God said," verbally, God's word came before all those actions. And as we look at Genesis, there's a heavy emphasis on the word of God. We must see this and know this if we're truly appreciate the acts of God and his creation around us. The word of God created that which we see all around us. He created it. And so when we have pleasure and enjoyment, or if we see the beauty of which surround us, we should direct our praise towards God. We can't direct it towards the object. That doesn't make any sense. That is things that pagans kind of attach themselves to and be like, yay, this chair is great. Instead of actually looking at the beauty of what's created all around us, the trees, the birds, the animals, and being like, man, God, you are so good. You've created such beauty and you've provided all this for us. We as Christians, we're told to direct our praises to Him who created the universe. And that's rightfully so. And as Christians, we should look beyond that created object to the God who lovingly made it. And we should lift Him up with all of our being. And every day we should wake up and look around and we should praise God for being Creator, just as much as we praise Him for being our Redeemer. Revelation 4, 8 and 11 say this, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." God is lifted up for that which He created. And the elders, they all gather around and they just cry out, "Holy, holy, holy. God, you created." Francis Schaeffer writes this, "Our praise to God is not first of all in this area of soteriology. If we are being fully scriptural, we do not praise Him first because He saved us, but because He is there and always has been, and praise Him because He willed all other things, including man, into existence." Think about that. God willed all things into creation, including you and me. That's powerful. And so we are a part of His creation, and we are made by God. And we should reflect on that when we're feeling lonely or unloved, because God formed us, He created us, and He called us very good. You are loved by God, and He created you, and He created for you. We owe God our total devotion and obedience just based off that alone. John Calvin writes, "After the world had been created, man was placed in it as in a theater, that he, beholding above him and beneath the wonderful works of God, might reverently adore the author. All things were ordained for the use of man, that he, being under deeper obligation, might devote and dedicate himself entirely to obedience towards God." Is that our mindset today as we approach God, as we approach creation outside? Do we automatically give our reverence and our obedience to Him as we look out upon this beautiful world? I feel as though we sometimes drop the ball on this. And unfortunately, we as people, we've rebelled against God. And that is why we need a Redeemer after He has created us. And we are redeemed and given a new nature by Jesus Christ and the atoning work that He did on the cross. And we are now able to praise and worship God as we should and always have done, should have done. We are only righteous because of the acts of Jesus Christ. On top of the amazing creation we have around us, we see that it is done in an orderly fashion. And God created with purpose, and He did it with a thoughtful mind. Scientists are just baffled by how everything functions in a certain way, how the galaxies spin and don't collide into one another. And it's like, well, I can kind of tell you why. God created with such an order and certain fashion that the world spins in such a way that life can form on it or remain on it and continue to go. We're not overcooked by the sun and we're not frozen by the lack of sun like it would be on some other planets. You see, when we look at the creation process, for us as Christian, there's two kind of main theories that stand behind God's creation. One being the creationist theory, with each day being a literal 24 hours. And the other being that the word day stands for kind of an indefinite period of time. This is because in Hebrew, the term day can be broader than the 24-hour period in which we know. Moses uses the term day several times in the Pentateuch in this kind of way. And obviously, when we look at these questions, they're all important, and we should analyze them and be like, how did God create this world? What was it all about? Was it in the 24 hours? Was the day kind of a little bit longer? But when we kind of look at those questions and just focus on them, we unfortunately get so caught up that we begin to distort the more valuable point of the creation story. Creation was deliberate, and it went according to God's plan. God is a God of order. He's a God of purpose. And he made sure in our creation that he was true to his character. That is the important part of the creation story. His purpose would lead to his pronouncement of the creation that he had formed before him. God saw that what he had created was good. And we see this in Genesis 1, 10, 12, 18, 21, and 25. So it's very clear that God's creation all around us is so good. And it's not based off the fact that God created an object that is actually useful or accomplishes some sort of task. So when he formed a rock, he wasn't like, great, this rock can be used for bashing. That's the only reason why it's good. No. What God has created for us is amazing and beautiful and good because he's the one that created it. For me, this is a little frustrating when I analyze it because this actually technically includes mosquitoes and those pesky other flying objects, birds, right? But God created that. It's good. And we need to remember that as we're kind of camping or doing whatever we're doing this summer. And the real crazy part is, even after the fall, God still sees his creation as good. When speaking to Noah in Genesis 9, 9 to 10 and 13, it says this, I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you. And with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of covenant between me and the earth. So after the flood, God's concern is not only for Noah and his family, but it is extended to all of creation. Romans 8:21 continues this thought, and it says this, that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. The value of creation remains, and God includes creation in the promise of deliverance. God sees the goodness of creation, and we need to see the goodness in creation as well. And I, one of the frustrating arguments, I guess, for me lies in the fact when you have those Christians that are just like throwing garbage on the ground or like damaging the environment, they're like, man, you know, this world's going to be done for at one point in time anyways. But God sees his creation as good, and so we too must see it as good and take care of what he has provided for us. We know that in Genesis 9 and Romans 8, the creation has suffered as a result of the fall. And we can see those effects as we see thorns, weeds, and disease spread throughout creation. But creation still has its value in spite of that marring that occurred through the fall. Remember that mankind fell too, and that God still sees value in us. And so, as I want us to be encouraged and blessed by God's creation and that what's around us. And I pray that we praise him for all that is around us. God has made all that is, and because of that, everything has value and should be valued that he has created. And the origin of all that creation is, after all, God. We should delight in his creation, enjoy the beauty and the provisions that we have, because God created this for us, and we should find delight and joy in that which is presented to us. In fact, we should love what God has created even more so than those who do not know Jesus. Want to know why? Because we understand that God created for us, and he created out of love. Our value of his creation should be seen in light of God having created it, which makes it good. And then we should also put that in light of the cross, which redeemed that which was created. God loves us so much. He created something so beautiful and something so good. And we need to praise him for that, and which he provides. And that's something that I've been trying to emphasize more in my life. As I look around at this world, I just want to be able to praise God for all that I have instead of complaining all the time. I found that was kind of one of the snafus in my life, especially when I was in Stettler and I was struggling with just life in general. And immediately all my being would just turn to complaining about everything in front of me. Be like, stupid mosquitoes, or I'd be like, ah, this town just frustrates me, or something like that, instead of being like, man, God, you have created this beautiful place for me. You've created out of love, and you've placed me exactly where I need to be in this moment. And so it's always a reminder for me as I look out on creation that I should just be thankful and lift him up. One of my favorite aspects of our elders' meetings right now is at the beginning of the meeting, right after we've read through Scripture, we immediately go into kind of praise. What are some amazing things that God is doing in our community and is unfolding before us? And so I love that aspect. We need to be lifting him up far more than complaining about what we have all around us. In light of creation, we're just like, oh man, like, this is happening or this is happening. But God is created and he is loved. And in light of that, how can we look at anything in life really and be bummed out about it? Today we have life. Today we have breath because of what God has done as he spoke us into existence, as he spoke the world into existence. And yeah, sometimes life isn't the funnest. But God has created that which is good. And we need to praise him for everything that is around us. In spite of how abused his creation is. In spite of how abused at times we are. We need to remember that as we look around and we see the love that God has intricately poured into this world in his creation, if God loves creation, how much more does God love us? Matthew 6, verses 26 and 30 say this, "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith?" Today, let us remember about God's beautiful creation around us and how he loves you, how he loves me, and it is shown so much in that which he has provided for us. I want you to know, in light of this kind of selfish aspect that the world introduces to us, this advertisement is like, make yourself happy by purchasing this. Make yourself happy by realizing that God loves you and that he created you and this world on purpose. This is why we're struggling with suicide today, is because people keep reflecting on what they don't have, rather on what God has given them and how much he loves him. I'm going to call the worship team up and just pray to close us off here. God, today we just...